again and share the word in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Because I'm not here for the whole day to do the whole chapter, that we're only going to take the first 13 verses. So I do advise you to read on to find out what actually occurred at the end of the day. But the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, what was Pentecost? Pentecost was that which the Jewish people remembered of the giving of the law in the wilderness. So immediately we are brought into a situation where they have come to Jerusalem to remember God making a people who were slaves, who have been set free, and to start to make them into a nation. And he had given them the commandments. And they were there, and they were remembering this great occasion. It was a time when the law came, that they had the mountain behind them, and there was all the evidence of God. There was the fire, there was the storm, there was the wind, and it was all there. And we find that the people were very much aware of this. But I wonder how many of us, as we think about this, have ever considered what is the main difference between the giving of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Am I all right? Am I on? Okay. Just to make sure. That the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New. What's the difference? Now, you probably say, I don't know. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. Under the Old Covenant, you will read again and again, the Holy Spirit came upon them, not in them. It came upon them. And from time to time, when they sinned grievously against God, the Holy Spirit left them. And those of us who had any upbringing with the catechism, particularly of the Church of England, may remember a certain phrase. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, that, of course, I would emphasize, relates to the Old Covenant, not the New. Because, yes, when we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in right away, immediately. And this is the transforming period of moving from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, which was brought about through the death of Christ. He came to set us free from sin. He came to set us into a relationship with God. And he wants to do it through the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist spoke about Jesus coming, and the one that comes, he said, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we find this is what the situation is. And this is what is happening. And they're all together in one place. Some think it's the actual place where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And this was the house and the room. When I came in, I said to Mike, how many people received the Holy Spirit on this occasion? Well, I'm sticking in that out. I hope I'm not sticking it out too far. Well, 120.
Yes.
120. And I'll give you chapter 1 and... where am I? Verse 15 for Acts. That's a lot of disciples gathered. We tend to think They were to preach and to teach the people all things concerning Jesus. And they went back and locked themselves in this room. But they did that for a reason. Because Jesus at his ascension said to them, yes, you're going to do all these things, but wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon you. First thing I want is to make a note of. Are you, and our brother said it, rushing to volunteer? He said, don't volunteer. I learned that in the army. Don't volunteer or anything. My goodness. Do you play the piano? Well, I can play a few notes. Okay, go and move the one in the sergeant's mess. It's got to go over to the dance. And that's the sort of thing we got in the army. And so you never volunteered for anything. You just learnt two simple rules. If it moves, salute it. If it doesn't, paint it. That's the easier as well. But the point was that Jesus had said to these disciples, you've got to wait for the power to come. And so many people rush into a work for Jesus without waiting for the power to come. Now, I want to say this quite clearly. In John chapter 20, yes, chapter 20, Jesus breathed upon the 120 and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They'd already received the Holy Spirit. But they had to wait for the Holy Spirit of the anointing power to do the work that God called them to do. Now, some of us, and I think sometimes Baptists in particular, we're a bit slow on the uptake on this question of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus. And yes, we're quite excited about it. Because it does great things for us. And yes, we want to tell everybody. But if we're going to do a work for Jesus, we've got to be people who are ready to wait upon Jesus for the anointing power. When I began to realize that this was quite important in the ministry that I was undertaking as a Baptist minister, that I began when I did my baptismal classes to say to the people, right, okay, we're going to baptize you because you want to be baptized to follow Jesus. You've already received the Holy Spirit, and we are going through the waters of baptism to demonstrate that which has already happened in your life. The old has passed away, the new has come, the old is buried, and I'm rising up in the newness of life. And yes, it's there. But I want you to do something special. Because when you're in the water, and I link this with the baptism of Jesus, that when Jesus came up out of the water on the baptism by John, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the presence of a dove, or like a dove. And I was troubled about that for years. And I said, but he was God. Surely the Holy Spirit was already in him. Why did the Holy Spirit come down upon him at his baptism? I think the Lord was gracious to him and to me. Sorry. He was gracious to me in that I began to understand that when Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the water of his baptism, he was driven into the wilderness. He was anointed with the power for the work that he was called to do. And that was the beginning of his ministry. He received the anointing. He'd already got to do the work that he had been called to do. How much more you and I? Sometimes we just rush into things and not listening to Jesus say, wait for the anointing. This anointing is quite descriptive, isn't it? I wonder if we were writing it today, we might say, and the wind was like a tornado. Because this wind is coming upon 120 people. It's going to fill a house with noise. And the city was already filling up with people who were coming to remember the first Pentecost. They don't know what is happening. And suddenly we find that they were all there. The wind had come. And yes, in the Old Testament, we find again and again the wind is a sign of the Spirit of God. It is through the wind that God came to Elijah. Not in the might of the wind, but in the calm of that afterwards. The still, small voice came. And Elijah was able to take on a ministry that was given to him. And yes, it's again and again that we need to remember these things. Because these things, as we're told in Hebrews, that's the book in the New Testament, all the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our learning and for our instruction. We're to take the events and look at them. Not just treat them as stories, but say, what is God showing us? What is God teaching us about this? And yes, the tongues of fire came. The law came with fire, and it brought judgment on the people. We're reminded again by the Apostle Paul, I think it's in the book of Romans, that he said the law was given to give us life. But as I read the law condemned me. I wasn't set free by the giving of the law. It became that which I had to obey and I had to try and keep. And yes, he even goes on at one point to say that as a Jew, he was one who had kept the majority of the law and was very, very good at being obedient. But it didn't set him free. Only Christ could do that. And then suddenly the fire comes. Now, in some of our modern translation, we lose, I think, a significant part of the Hebrew. Because in the AV, it does say cloven tongues of fire. And it's there in the original language. We talk about tongues of fire. But a cloven tongue is a flame that is divided. And it came and rested upon each of them. We can take the fire of God. And yes, it came, and it was to produce holiness. It was to produce purity. It was to produce, as we were singing in our previous hymn, cleansing. And this was very much the work of the Holy Spirit, that it comes to clean and to cleanse and to purify, to make holy, to separate all these things. And yes, we find that as a result of it, that they began to speak in different languages. When have you heard that before?
This morning.
The Tower of Babel. Remember when everyone spoke with one language and God said confusion and everyone began to speak different languages and they broke up and formed different nations. But here again, with one accord in one place, They were all filled with the languages that were different for one purpose. To bring unity, to bring people of vast languages together into one family, into one people, into one nation, into one kingdom, and that is God's. And this was the exciting thing. Tremendous change. But here were 120 disciples of Jesus waiting, and suddenly it happens. Now, I shared with my house group last Tuesday, that I went to Bible college, and I went to Bible college because I felt I was going to be a missionary. I was going to go to South America, and I started to go to Spanish classes, and this lady, an ex-missionary, and so on, and she says to me after about 3 weeks, "Douglas, you're wasting your time trying to learn Spanish. If you can't do English grammar, you'll never learn Spanish." So what did I do? I went back to my room, I got down on my knees and said, "Lord, give me the gift of the Spanish tongue." Because they were speaking known languages. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. Didn't happen. I didn't get Spanish. So I gave up my classes. And I took English lessons. And believe it or not, as I said to my house group, my teacher in English, I still got, I'm pretty certain, with all the stuff that I filed away from the Bible college, a sheet of paper of an essay that I did. And there is, in her handwriting is, "Douglas, 27 words and not a sentence." Well, I sat the English exam, went away home, and then on that break, suddenly a letter came to the door from her. I opened it, big letters. "Douglas, I don't know how you did it, you passed." The Lord gave me English. Well. But that's it. What is the power that we're needing? Now, for these people, they needed the gift of different languages. Why? Did you see that big list? Oh, sorry for our brother there, but verses 9 and 10 and 11. All these different nations there. And everyone was saying, "What's going on? These are Galileans." You know, the people who haven't been to school. They haven't got past the primary educational system. They haven't sat any exams. They haven't got the degrees or anything. And yet, we're understanding what they're saying. And that's the key. The Holy Spirit given at that time for the purpose of reaching the people. And when you get to the end of that chapter, you will find that there were 5,000, if I remember rightly, came to Christ, were baptized, born again of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how long they waited for the anointing power for the work they were called to do. And you know, it's not something that happens once. Again, as Baptists, we tend to think that. But you can receive many anointings of the Spirit. Because things happen in our life. Change of circumstances. Change of even in health can affect what we're doing for Jesus. And yes, we're going to get a fresh new work for us to do? I don't know. At 65, I said to the church, it's time for me to retire. Well, I retired from the pastorate, but I didn't retire from the ministry. Didn't retire from the preaching of the word. And as things have changed in my life, so a different anointing came to enable me to fulfill the present work that the Lord wants me to do. And that's the key. We need to be aware of this. I don't think we're really expecting to see cloven tongues of fire or a mighty wind. But we can know that in waiting upon God, the Holy Spirit can come in mighty power to touch us, to infill us afresh for the work that is calling us to do. When people don't understand what's happening, and just to recap a little bit, all that noise of the wind and the brightness of the fire of the Holy Spirit caused such a disturbance that people gathered to find out what was going on. This church caused a disturbance that people out there are coming to find out what's going on here. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But God does move in mysterious ways. I had a colleague when I was working in Scotland who I got to know quite well, and he was in a place called Fraserburgh as a young minister. About a few years ago now. And he said that as he was there in Fraserburgh, fishermen were coming off the boats saying, "Where can I find salvation? I want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior." What had happened at sea, nobody knew. But they were all coming in, crying out for someone to lead them to Christ. And he was involved in what was known as the Fraserburgh Revival. The whole town was awoken because the Holy Spirit had fallen on these fishermen and they came to faith in Christ. The sad thing for my colleague, who's now in glory, was that he was forever looking for another Fraserburgh. Now, it's not wrong to look for revival and the outpouring of the Spirit, but to be totally obsessed by it can make you, in a sense, ineffectual in the work of God. Because you're living a past experience and a past event. And the Lord wants us to live in the present. He wants us to live in our present experience of Him. And as we just bring this to a close, because this is what I feel is the message for us, we're needing to look at what we are doing, not just individually, now that's important, but as a church. We've got a church members meeting coming. Now I don't know how you run Baptist meetings now. I was at a few when I was moderator here. But when you're coming together as Baptists, the vital principle of our, I'm going to say, ancestors and our fathers in Christ is that through the membership, the will of God is to be made known. And when the will of God is made known through the membership of the church, not the leadership, as vital and important as they are, not just what we are beginning to find in some churches, we no longer run with deacons so much, we now have trustees and all this sort of thing. Change all the words around. But it's not them who are coming to the church and saying, this is what the church is going to do the next year. Bang, 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 and we all put our hands up, rubber stamp. It's not that. They should come, and I hope I'm not really dropping any bombs around here or blowing anybody up, but they should be coming to say, what is the Lord saying to us as a group of people? What does he want us to do throughout the coming year? And yes, at our AGM, this is normally the sort of thing that happens. Leadership come with some suggestions, I don't like that, suggestions, and say this is what we feel is going on and what we feel the Lord is saying to us. But what's he saying to you? That's the key word. Listen, if you're in leadership here, listen to the people of God, because they're going to start speaking in a tongue. Time that will give you what they feel the Lord is doing and what the Lord wants to do. And yes, the same thing happens. I wish it was true in every Baptist church, and I know it isn't. But at the end of a meeting, when the decision is to be made, we all vote. And there should be. There should never be a person who knows the Lord who goes out and says, I didn't vote for that. I'm having nothing to do with it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take a word of warning. And the Holy Spirit brought us together and we become convinced that this is what the Lord wants us to do. We are to be supportive. And yes, agree to differ. I like that phrase in Scripture. Agree to differ, but at least support it as much as it can. My easiest way for me to sort of illustrate that in my own life is to say lots of things happen in the church that I'm a member of. And those of you who have been know some of the things that go on. I could say it gets even crazier than some of the things they do in service. I don't agree with everything that's done, but I don't oppose it. I don't go out of my way to be offensive about it. Only one thing will stop me going to the church. That is when they remove the Word of God from the central place. That, to me, is the most valuable. When they want to undermine that, I'm finished. I don't want to know that church. But I can live with the drums, much as I can. I can live with quite a lot of the things that go on that I'm not in agreement with. But that appeals. And is helpful to some people. Praise God. Praise God. They're getting blessed. That's me, I tell you, I had a ripping headache, and I can't cope with it. And in some ways, it's a good job I'm getting a bit mutton and Jeff. The translation of that language, by the way, is death. Alright, so there we are. I just want to leave it there. I don't want to push further, but there's great things happening in the chat because they were all in one place. They were all in agreement. They were all baptized and anointed in the Spirit. And we need more of that. We need more of the Spirit of God. Used to sing a good old hymn, Send the Revival, Lord, and all that sort of thing. They were great hymns. But Lord, touch me up. Fill me afresh. Make me anew. When I go back, and I've shared this with you at the discipline before, when you first came to Christ, they couldn't shut you up. They couldn't hold you down. They couldn't me anyway. give me the understanding of His Spirit. How do I talk to you? What's your problem? What's your difficulty? How can the Lord help you? And that's so important. And it is, again, quite simply, that now I try to start where the person is and move on from there. Because it's where you are. The Lord wants to meet with you. It's in your situation the Lord wants to give you an anointing of the Spirit. If you don't like the word anointing, just take the word, the touch, the fulfilling of the Spirit in your life. He's got a purpose for you. You might feel you've had it, you might feel you've washed up, you might feel, what good am I? Well, I always talk about God's old age pension. Moses. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in the wilderness. He's 80. And then God said to him, I've got another 40 years.